I would like for you, us together this morning, to look at Romans 2:29. This is one of the, and I'm seeing Minty over there. Minty always teases me for saying this is one of my favorite verses in the world. At some point, the entire Bible will be my favorite verse in the whole world. But this is the one God's using to challenge me this week. Let me read this to us. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. A true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. It's a challenging passage, I think, just reading it, just hearing it. I don't know if you've ever spent time, if you've read through the book of Romans, on this verse. A lot of other verses in the book of Romans that we use all the time, but this one is interesting. Why it's interesting to me, and I hope is interesting to you as well, is that we understand what it means to be famous. We get that. We also know, and we talk about a lot in church and in context, we talk about making Jesus famous, right? By spreading his word to a lost world, making him famous. And that's pretty much what evangelism is making Jesus famous so that people will see who he is and come to him and have their lives changed. So we understand making Jesus famous. We get that. We really get making ourselves famous. That is our favorite pastime now in the world, is to make ourselves famous. What we don't really understand, and most of us don't spend time thinking about, is what would actually make us famous to God. We're going to talk about this morning. Interesting switch for me, and hopefully for you as well. We understand making ourselves famous. We study it, right? The smartphones now have been designed with a camera facing our face, and we are taking more selfies than ever before in history. It is really extraordinary, the kind of stuff that we do with our phones now, and how much the love of self has taken a central place in our culture and our society. We know how to self-brand. We study it. Even AI is helping us with this. The new technology, we shouldn't be surprised that AI has served to help us, you know, and to look. I want to show you my latest work for myself. This is a picture of me. I think it's an exact likeness. This is going to be my Facebook profile now, and yeah, I like it.
You enjoy AI?
Yeah, I do. We love ourselves. We understand that. We get that. That's not just something we do in this world today, but it's become a very big problem. And it's hurting us greatly. Paul talks about this in a lot of his writing, but one in particular, he talks about how that in the last days, there'll be difficult times because we love ourselves. And a lot of us are loving ourselves more than ever before, and we're struggling more than ever before in society. Romans 2, verse 29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Who are we famous with? Are we people pleasers or are we God pleasers? In context, Paul is addressing the Jews who consider themselves to be God's chosen. They thought they were special. They prided themselves in being circumcised as part of their proof of being special. Jews followed a very detailed set of rules on when they ate, how they ate, what they ate. Many rules about food for the Jews. I'm not sure why. Maybe they, as a society, are hangry. Jews were culturally racist. They treated non-Jews, Gentiles, as less than human. They were culturally misogynist. Meaning that a misogynist is someone who harbors hatred, dislike, or strong prejudice against women. That was their culture. Culturally, women were used more than they were cherished in a Jewish context. Their misogyny was overt, meaning that it was the open insult of women. And it was also subtle in that it was part of their leadership structure. They diminished their voices in many, many ways. So that's kind of a quick snippet about the Jews that he's writing to. But he was also writing to Gentiles. The book of Romans says that. I'm writing to the church in Rome. And he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles who were part of the church that was there. He's addressing the Gentiles who had no rules, basically. The Gentiles had no eating rules. They had no other kinds of rules. They were in many ways considered to be lawless. And by the Jews, they were hated by the Jews. That's that intrinsic racism that the Jews culturally embraced in their world. So he's writing to both people. This particular passage is interesting, like many other passages in Scripture, and you've heard me say this often about the Bible, is that the original language of Scripture can have more than just one meaning, but Greek somehow had polished and figured out how to have multiple meanings in one word. And so when the English tries to translate this, we struggle. Every language actually struggles to get it right. So I've given you this passage, but then there's this other one in a different English translation that says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so you see this, especially that last line. The line I want you to look at is, whose praise is not from men, but from God. To get the full context, really, the meaning is twofold in the sense that what he's talking about, the praise from God, is, and it is something that we seek after. So it's the idea of something one does and something one is. It's the idea of doing and being. You with me, everybody? So really, you need to read it that way, that we need to seek praise from God, not from men. But a person whose heart has been changed is somebody who has praise from God, not from men. We all together? It's a part of what we do, and it's a part of who we are. And that's really what Paul is driving at here, is that it's something that we are, but it's something that we keep doing. And both passages help us to get the full context here. We are, if our heart has been changed, we are people who are praised, are commended by God, not from men. If our hearts have been changed, we continue to seek after the praise of God instead of from men. In summary here, let me put this up here. A true Jew is famous with God, not men. Now, and let me pause here too, just so you'll understand. When he talks about a Jew here, it's in context because he's writing to Jews. But a true Jew is someone whose heart has been changed. Change only comes from Jesus Christ. So you have to read that into that text. A person whose heart has been changed by the Spirit is famous and seeks fame with and from God, not with or from men. Praise and commendation is from God, not men. This person is famous with God, not with men. Paul is making a culturally relevant point to his readers. His point, the point of being a Jew, was to be a follower and lover of Jesus. His readers would have known about the two great commandments that Jesus repeated when he walked on this earth. The two great commandments are seen in Matthew 22, verse 29 and 31, which are, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. So this is the foundation in the context of his readers. They would have understood this. Both are deeply rooted in the Old Testament and what they would have already understood. The first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, comes from Deuteronomy 6:5, which was part of the Shema, which is part of what they recited. A central confession of faith in Jewish tradition. The second, love your neighbor as yourself, is found in Leviticus 19:18. They would have been familiar with that as well, where God commands his people not to seek revenge or bear a grudge, but to love others as they love themselves. Jesus brings these two commands together in Matthew 22. And we see that everything, he says, every law, everything that happens, every rule, every policy, whatever's in the Bible comes under these two commands. A changed heart, thus, results in us chasing to be famous with God. A true Jew is a person who has been changed by the Spirit of God through Christ, and the result of that change is a person who is and seeks fame from Jesus, not one who is famous or seeks fame from God. They would have known this prayer in Psalms. King David prayed this prayer in Psalm 17, verse 14. By the power of your hand, O Lord, destroy those who look to this world for reward. Whew. Pause. Think about that just for a moment. But satisfy the hunger of your treasured ones. May their children have plenty, leaving an inheritance for their descendants. This is followed up by King Solomon, the son of David, who said this, Proverbs 29, verse 25. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. Jesus is born, and John, who precedes him, begins to declare who Jesus is, the Savior of the world. And he's baptizing people. John the Baptist, he's dressed like a poor man. His diet is grasshoppers and honey, I believe. It was locust and honey. I hope it was good, but that's what he ate. And he was never about himself. He was always lifting up, and he was the forerunner of Christ. John the Baptist was not your megachurch pastor. John the Baptist was not the kind of preachers that we see today. The apostole, the profeta. No. He was the one who was lifting up Christ. As Jesus began his ministry, it was alongside John. And so John was baptizing, and then Jesus started baptizing. And so the disciples, the followers of John, were seeing that Jesus and the followers of Jesus were beginning to baptize more people than they were. If you will, Jesus was getting more likes than John's disciples. Getting fewer followers. And you can just hear these disciples, if they were today, they would say, we're becoming micro-influencers. We need a CTA, a call to action for more people to subscribe to our channel. John, can you do another video? But this time, ditch the camel skin. You know, wear a suit at least. This is what John replied. John replied, no one can receive anything unless God gives it from heaven. And this is John 3, verse 27. You yourselves know how plainly I told you, I am not the Messiah. I'm only here to prepare the way for him. It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the bridegroom friend is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vows. Therefore, I'm filled with joy at his success. Verse 30 for you, John 3, 30. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Our society revolves around us becoming greater and greater. And unfortunately, Jesus becomes less and less. Can we be inspired to actually be famous with God instead of famous with men? Can we shift our energies? Can we shift our focus of our life to brand ourselves to God instead of branding ourselves to men? What's our call to action to please God? That God would be the one we want to be famous with more than anyone else. John, the book of John, John 12, talks about how Jesus came in on a donkey. Remember? And they were praising him. They were worshiping him. And there were all people who were there that day. Jews and Gentiles, everyone was there. And some Jews actually stopped him and asked, you know, some questions. And Jesus then began to share about who he was, what God was calling him to do, his coming death, and that he was going to be the seed that would be killed, planted so that life would come from him. And As he's saying this, as Jesus is talking, this voice comes out from heaven. You talk about a branding. You talk about becoming an influencer. Well, now my soul is deeply troubled, Jesus said. Father, save me from this hour. But this is the very reason why I came, to give his life. That's what he says. Then a voice spoke from heaven. I have already brought you glory to my name, and I will do it again. And he performed some miracles that day, but still people refused to believe in him. This is an interesting, I think, just extraordinary result. That there were some Jews, though, that day who believed in him. But this is what it says about them. John 12, verse 42. Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. There was this cultural pressure that if you aligned with anyone but the Jewish culture, you would be kicked out. You would be excluded, rejected from society, from community. And this is what John says. For they loved human praise. That last sentence there. They loved human praise more than the praise of God. And I know you and I struggle with the same things, right? We struggle with this issue of where we want the most praise. Is it from God or from people? We're people pleasers. What do I value most? The praise of humans or the praise from God? We acknowledge who Jesus truly is. I mean, we know him. Many of us are believers here. And Paul is writing to believers, people who've already been pulled from lostness into his presence. We are no different. We've seen him in our lives. We've seen him change us, but we struggle for whose affection we crave most. And we play this game the rest of our life as to what side are we truly going to stand on? Am I going to, even though it might compromise my job, my life, and everything, will I work for the praise of God instead of for the praise of man? There are consequences, and that's why Jesus said, count the cost for standing with him. But ultimately, it's being famous with God that ultimately matters instead of being famous with people. Acts 5 tells a story of Peter standing in the temple, preaching, doing miracles, and he's arrested because the Sadducees are jealous of him. They put him in prison out of jealousy. And in the night, when they're in prison, an angel comes and releases them from prison. And they come out, but the doors stay locked. The guards are asleep in front of the locked door. And the angel tells them that he wants them to go back to the temple and preach, and that's what they do. They've been in prison for preaching, but they go back and preach again in the temple. And as they're standing in the temple, the leaders get together to hold their trial, and they summon the prisoners, but there's no one there. And this breaks some commotion. They realize, oh gosh, what's happened? The doors are locked, but the prisoners are gone. Where are they? Well, they're in the temple preaching again. So you can just imagine the scene. These leaders come very quietly because they know that if they arrest them in a bad way, they'll get beat up. So they very calmly say, please come with us. They take them from the temple, and they hold their thank you. Yeah. And when they're told again, do not go to the temple, this is what Peter responds, Acts 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than any human authority. We're called to seek the praise of God, the commendation from God instead of man. Galatians 1, Paul wrote earlier in his ministry about what motivated him. Galatians 1, verse 10. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people. I didn't know that was his ministry theme when he went out. I'm not trying to please people, is what he says. But I'm looking for the approval of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Sure. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he goes on to say, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts." A person whose heart has been changed by the Spirit is famous and seeks fame with and from God, not with or from men. So why are we such people pleasers? Why do we park in setting our whole life up to please people, to be famous with people? Why are we like that? I think maybe we think people really are all that we have. I think if we look at our world, we think, well, really the only people who can help me are people. That's all I see. And our understanding and the reality of God's existence, His sovereignty, His omniscience, His omnipresence is something we just really cannot relate to. And so we decide, okay, well, I'm just going to then work with what I see and what's around me, my situation. If you don't know Jesus, then all you know is people. And so you set your life up to please people. And, you know, I think sometimes we try to please people because we actually need community. We need friends. And God actually designed us that way. God designed us to be in community. It's not a bad thing to love people. It's not a bad thing to be with people. Matter of fact, when we don't have people around us, it hurts us. God designed us this way. One of the most famous passages in Scripture is, "It is not good for man to be alone." We need, by God's design, community. Our community, however, works best when Jesus is the center of our interaction. We need to be in community, but we are called the body of Christ for a reason, right? The community is the body of Christ. It's Christ being the center of our relationships. And that's what makes it good. Because we people are not enough for each other. We're part of the plan, but we're not enough. We must have Christ so that we can be complete. So Paul is not saying this morning, "I need to step out of community." That's not what he's saying. God is pleased when we represent Christ in community, when we follow His lead in community. I think most marriages survive only when Christ is part of that union. We represent Him to the saved and to the lost. So He is the center of our community. It also doesn't mean, Paul's not saying here, step aside from the written word, from the Bible. No, not at all. Ask the question, what does the Bible say? Let God's word, written word, be your moral compass. People pleasers are content. People pleasers are content letting others be their moral compass. People pleasers are content letting other people be their moral guides. And whenever we are people pleasing, we are pledging loyalty not only to the person, but also to the various gods they worship. You with me? We're saying, "I acknowledge and agree with the one you worship," when we please that person. Now, if they worship Jesus, praise the Lord. But if they don't, you could be in trouble. When you please people, you are casting a vote of approval for their gods and for their values and for their treasures. Sometimes honoring our community, honoring our culture, means dishonoring God. And we know that. We know that. We've all been in a place, most of us, where we've had to say, "If I do this, I will be dishonoring my God. I know it, you feel dishonored, but if I do this, I'll be dishonoring my God." And sometimes God will ask you and of me, if we want to be pleasing to God, God will ask us to make a stand in our culture, to make a stand in our community, and to say, in order to please God, which is more important to me than anything else, I cannot do this thing that you're asking me to do. You all can fill in the cultural blanks here. You've all been in these situations. Rather than standing firm in obedience to God, we compromise, choosing acceptance over faithfulness. All people from all cultures are made right with God through a heart change brought about by faith in Christ. The person whose culture you're offending needs Jesus just as much as you do. And they are making decisions as well that are harmful to themselves. And so we are at that moment ambassadors for what would change them. And it's good for you and for them if you make your stand in Christ. Romans 2, 8 through 11, Paul, this is the preamble to Romans 2, 29, but he says, he will pour out his anger, meaning God, and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity, love that word, for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile, but there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. There's not a culture that is not loved by God. There's not a single person on the planet that God does not love and does not have a plan for them to be transformed. And when we're in that situation where we're making, should I work to please them or please God? I understand that you have the answer for that person. Are we motivated by people? Are we motivated by conviction? To both Jews and Gentiles, Paul points out that their conscience would convict them. God gives everyone access to the gospel. Romans 2:14, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it. Even without having heard it, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts. For their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing right. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Christ Jesus, will judge everyone's secret life. Whoever is asking you to compromise knows it's wrong, because Christ has written a conscience on every person's heart. We are without excuse. So when we approach this issue of how do I become famous with God, very important, right? I'm convinced that living my life to be famous with men is not a good thing. We all agree? Do we really all agree? It could even destroy me to chase after the praise of men. It could ruin my life. We've seen the stories, read the stories of people taking selfies and being killed by trains or mountains or cliffs or whatever. We know these stories. And that I also, we can agree, I think, this morning, and that I now set my life up to get more likes from God. We together? I need to figure out how to brand myself for God. How to get his likes. To brand myself to get God's attention. What pleases God? What will make me famous with God? I'd like to give you just a few tips on that this morning. But everything I share this morning will be under the banner of the two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. By your soul, love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself. And the Great Commission, which is go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. We know these. So the Great Commandments, the Great Commission, everything fits under that. But the Bible is not a short book. The Bible painstakingly helps us understand the fine details of loving God with all our heart and the fine details of loving our neighbor as ourselves. I'm going to give you just a few highlights. This morning, I'm not giving you the comprehensive, but this is just a quick branding lesson for you, all right? Just quick, short, take notes, a few tips, all right? What causes God to say, well done? You want kudos from God? Yes. What does God say, this is what it takes to do well done? He has a very famous parable in Matthew 25. It talks about this man who gives money to his servants. He gives one a certain amount, another a little bit less, another bit less, and then he comes back to check on their progress. And you may know the story. They come back. The first servant has doubled. Every servant has doubled what they've been given, except for the last one who dug a hole and buried his money, and he was afraid of losing it, and so he buried it in the ground. This did not go well for him later. Matthew 25, verse 21, the master was full of praise. Well done to the people who had actually received and then multiplied. They'd been faithful with what they had been given, and then they multiplied what they had been given. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you money, many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Two aspects here, quick, very easy this morning. What pleases God is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to the skill set that He has given you. We're all created differently. We're all given different types of abilities, but God wants you to be faithful to what He's given you. We have different capacities that God has given us. When we come to faith, actually, we have different spiritual gifts. And we need to use those spiritual gifts to administer grace to the body. Faithfulness to what God has given us to multiply our gifts and talents and to use them for His glory. Faithfulness to what God has given us. Faithfulness. That's tip one. How do I please God? By faithfully using what God has given me for His glory. Faithfulness. We see this, Paul says this, when he talks about the kind of ministers that he's looking for. He says, entrust the gospel to faithful men who will be faithful to tell others. God is pleased with faithfulness, reliability, consistency. Being on time is part of that as well. That's a whole nother sermon. Faithfulness and multiplication. Not just that we're faithful to what God has done, but that we multiply what God has put in us. And that means that we multiply, we help others become better. We multiply the gifts that God has given us. We invest in people. We invest in others. And Jesus said it this way, you're called to bear how much fruit? Much fruit. We're not just supposed to receive the gospel and keep it to ourselves. We are supposed to share the gospel with others. And we want to see people come to faith as well. Faithfulness and multiplication. Easy to remember, right? This pleases God. This pleases God. This God is saying, well done. If we want the praise and to be famous with God, we need to be faithful and we need to be fruitful. And then he wants us to endure. Endurance pleases God. That we would be faithful and multiply until we die. Endurance. That we would make it to the end. The Bible is packed full of these commendations of people who actually run the race till they finished. Instead of stopped halfway. God is pleased with perseverance. James 1 verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. All of us experience testing. And sometimes, I know I do this, I look at my age and I look back, and sometimes I get tired. I do, because I've been at this a long time. And I go, gosh, how much longer? I don't try to say that out loud, so I'm saying it out loud today. But because we get tired, because we've been doing this a long, long time. But actually, God wants us to persevere until He says you're done. Until He turns the lights out on you. We persevere. God is pleased with our faithfulness. He's pleased with our fruitfulness. He is pleased with our perseverance. And then He's pleased when we set up our lives to be about His kingdom. The expansion of His kingdom. All things for Him. He's pleased with this. That is what He's doing. He's expanding His kingdom, and He wants you to be part of that. Expanding His lordship. It's in the Lord's Prayer for God, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's kingdom, His kingdom. Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything that you need. We please God when we set our life up to be about His kingdom. That's the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, verse 19. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It pleases God. We are about His kingdom. 1 Peter 2:12. Be careful to live properly among all unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of having a party, and being too loud, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And here's my last one, and one of my favorites, Minty, Colossians 3, verse 23. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you are working for who? For the Lord, rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. Live for his kingdom. When I'm working with someone that is irritating me, that never happens. When I'm working with someone that really is irritating me, I need to continue to serve him with integrity, with honesty, with kindness and respect because of Christ. I'm serving Jesus, not him or her. And so I have to answer to Jesus instead of the person in front of me. And so I need to do it unto God, not to men. Kingdom-minded. You've never been in that situation before, probably, where you're working with someone who drives you nuts. How do you keep working with them? Because you're working for Jesus. You're working for Jesus. Be kingdom-minded. Okay, great. Easy tips, right? Faithfulness, multiplication, perseverance, kingdom-minded, this all pleases God. But I know your brains are going, check, 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 check. Okay. What does that mean for me? You're not alone. And actually, you should have those thoughts. You should really consider what it means to follow Christ. You should really consider what it's going to cost you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What is it going to cost you? You need to think about, what's it going to cost a brand? How much am I going to have to pay to the consulting agency to please God? I want to brand myself for God. What's it going to cost me? We do that when we're trying to be famous for people, right? So, can I shoot this video? How much is it going to cost? You know, how much space on the internet am I going to get? Da-da-da-da. We spend a lot of time, right? Some of us more than we should, but we do that. Jesus is saying, consider the cost. Count the cost. Count the cost. And that's what I want you to do this morning. And I want us as a church to consider the cost of what I'm asking. What God is asking of us is to set our life up to please him instead of people. What does that look like? Jesus said at Luke 14, verse 27, he says, "And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple." Following Christ involves taking up your cross. The cross is an execution tool. It's dying to self and living for him. Take up your cross. You cannot be my disciple. But don't begin, verse 28, but don't begin until you count the cost. Think about it. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? I didn't put this verse on there for you, but verse 29, if you have your Bibles, says this, and this makes me smile. Jesus said, "Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you." That's in the Bible. Verse 29, everyone will laugh at you. And often we have given our life to Christ, and then we don't follow through, and people think we're silly. They laugh at us because we didn't count the cost. We said, "Yes, I've given my life to Christ," and then we act like sinners, and they go, "Ah, that's really ridiculous. I don't have any credibility in you or your God because you're not living what you said you believed." He gives an illustration of a king going to war, and he says, you know, you need a certain number of people to go to war. If you don't have the people, then you try to set up a peace treaty with that person. We got to count the cost. We got to count the cost. Verse 33 of Luke 14, Jesus says, you cannot become my disciple without giving up what? Everything you own. Let's pause for a moment. We need to count the cost. We need to do the math. God's expectation is clear. There's no confusion there. He wants us all. What would that cost you? And I would recommend that you really, really consider what this could mean for you. Could mean that you stand before your people, your cultural context, and you say, I will not do this because it dishonors my God. And it could cost you your community with your family. It could cost your position at work. Maybe you're a man or a woman at work, and they says, for you to advance in my company, you need to sleep with me. You say, no, I cannot do that because it will dishonor my God. And you lose your job, or you don't advance. This is the real cost. It could be as simple as my uncle hugging me in America before I came to Namibia and saying, we need you more than people in Namibia. And I love my uncle. And I pushed him back and I looked at him and I said, thank you for needing me. I love you. But I really have to do what God asked me more than what you're asking me to do. And he received it. He received it. But it wasn't easy. What is it that God is going to ask you to do? And you need to count the cost of that. That's the reality. Let me encourage you this morning that Jesus is worth every price you'll pay on this earth. He's worth it. Knowing him is worth everything. So count the cost this morning. And let us as a body be the community of Christ. Let him work in us so that we would continue to be famous with Jesus. Let's figure out as a church and as a people how we can please God instead of pleasing man. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Father, that to be famous with you is better than any kind of fame we would chase after otherwise. Lord, we come to you with confession, Lord, that we have chased after the praise of man more than you so many times in our life. I ask God this morning that you would help every one of us in this room, every one of us online, that, Lord, you would give us strength to make that stand. Lord, we know all of us will be asked to make a stand for you, to cherish your love more than the love of men. And so, God, we ask for your grace, your strength to be those people, to be your people. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.